ready. Shabbat Shalom to all here, and Shabbat Shalom to those who will hear this in a few hours. We are almost live, you can say, from Jerusalem, Israel, on the Shabbat of May 1, well, new in the Roman calendar, and many who will probably see this later today are still sleeping and present, but when we're done, we'll get it up online. I have a message today that I think it will be very beneficial to everybody, and it's called The Consequences of Our Decisions. The Consequences of Our Decisions. And we're living in a time where it talks about in the end time, people will be lovers of themselves and, you know, lovers of money and truce breakers and all these different things. And I noticed one thing more in the West than I notice in, let's say, Asia, Africa, and some of the other places, that we're at a point in time where people really don't want to be accountable for the decisions they make. You know, people want to, and I guess the false grace is added to that, you know, that there's no accountability to our decisions. And what I want to show is, I want to show the seriousness of every word that comes out of our mouth, according to Yahweh, and that decisions we make, basically we reap what we sow, good and bad. But that in life, much is given, much is expected. The more that's given, the more will be required. And in life, the bigger the decision that we make, the greater the consequence before Yahweh. And maybe it'll make us think about it a little differently, because we're going to look at some of the greatest men of Yahweh and some of the decisions they made, good and bad, and the consequences that came. So I'm going to start in Numbers 30 and verse 2. Numbers 30 and verse 2 says, "When a man vows a vow to Yahweh or has sworn an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do all that is gone out of his mouth." So when a man vows a vow to Yahweh, has sworn an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do all that comes out of his mouth. And now, I know even growing up, I came into the truth when I was maybe 18 years old. And I remember years back, we had a congregation of almost 1,000 people. And a month beforehand, they'd say, "Oh, this widow is moving, or we're going to clean her yard and do something." And you'd have 100 people that would sign up. They all want to help, right? And then all of a sudden, it comes the day to do it, and there's 3 of you there. And it's like, where did everybody go? And we have to realize, whether it's the biggest decision in our life, like immersion into covenant relationship, or maybe covenant relationship with our spouse, or it's the simplest thing to say, "I'll meet you at a certain time," whether that's to drink a cup of coffee or to, you know, help a widow with her lawn or whatever it is, that we're accountable what comes out of our mouth. Now, I want you to remember this scripture, though, because it says, "When a man vows a vow to Yahweh." Because I'm going to go in here a minute, a scripture in Matthew that's very misunderstood by people. And what Yeshua meant when he said what he did. Deuteronomy 23, I'll just go in one more scripture, just showing the same thing. Deuteronomy 23, in verse 21. Here again, Deuteronomy 23:21, it says, When you shall vow a vow to Yahweh your Elohim, you shall not delay to perform it. For Yahweh your Elohim will certainly require it of you, and it shall be sin to you. But if you shall forbear to vow, it shall be no sin to you. That which has gone out of your lips, you shall keep and shall do it. According as you have vowed as a freewill offering to Yahweh your Elohim, do even that which you have spoken out of your lips." So again, very interesting. Whatever comes out of your mouth to Yahweh, don't delay it, because you know what? And remember where it says in James, like when we say we're going to do this or that, say Yahweh willing. Because you could actually have the greatest intention. I could say, "I'm going to meet you tomorrow to help you, but maybe I die tonight. So I don't want to die not performing something I said I was going to perform." So we always say Yahweh willing. You know, Yahweh willing we will do this, or Yahweh willing we will do that. But again, remember from this scripture, because the next scripture I'm going to go to is the Matthew 5 scripture, that is totally misunderstood. So here again, it's saying, when you vow a vow to Yahweh your Elohim, you shall not delay to perform it. So what was happening is, we turn to Matthew 5:33, because of these two scriptures, what was happening is that people, every time they made a vow in the name of Yahweh, they would perform it. But if they didn't use the name Yahweh in their vow, they didn't perform it. So that's the way they felt. They felt like, if I were to say to Andy that, you know, "I vow to Yahweh that I'm going to help you tomorrow to clean your car,"
then I'd be there because I'm in a vow to Yahweh. We know what it says in the scripture. But if I don't say that, if I just say, Andy, I'm going to help you tomorrow because I didn't vow it in the name of Yahweh, they didn't have to do it. So this is the way they were misinterpreting this scripture. And this is why in Matthew 5, this is what Yeshua says in Matthew 5:33. Because Yeshua would never tell us something against the Torah. He would never change the Torah. So in Matthew 5 and verse 33, it says, again, you have heard that it was said to the ancients, you shall not lie in your oaths, but shall give your oaths to Yahweh. Exactly what we just read. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, because it is Yahweh's throne, nor by earth, because it is the footstool of his feet, nor by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Some people try to say Jerusalem isn't Yahweh's city, but whose city is it then? Nor shall you swear by your head, because you are not able to make one hair white or black. But let your word be yes, yes, no, no. Anything more, this is from evil. So the point is this, Yeshua is not against oaths. He's not against swearing because it's in the Torah. What he's saying is, we don't need to swear because whether you say it swearing or whether you say it not swearing, we're accountable that every word that comes out of our mouth we are to perform. So our yes is yes and our no is no, period. So this is the reason why Yeshua said this. Because again, we read the scripture that said, if you swear by Yahweh, you have to perform it. And that was happening in the first century. They just said, okay, I won't swear by Yahweh and now I don't have to perform it. So what Yeshua is saying here is basically, you know, for people to get all caught up on the word vow or the word oath, anything that comes out of your mouth is a vow. When you marry your wife, you're taking a vow. Or your husband, if you're, you know, a woman. So if we couldn't take a vow, we could never get married. You could never get baptized, because when you get baptized, you're taking a vow. But what Yeshua is saying is, any word that comes out of our mouth, we have to perform. That's basically what he's telling us. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. So it doesn't matter how you're saying it. Whether you're telling somebody, I'll meet you for coffee at 2 o'clock, or whether you're going under that water of immersion for baptism. Whatever comes out of our mouth, according to Yahweh, we have to perform. And this is what the problem is in our society today. We're in a society where we say things, and then we figure, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. No, I know that, you know, even in covenant relationship, even with husbands and wives, well, I know I took this vow because I say to people that don't believe in one man, one woman forever. And there's all these different reasons. This happened and that happened and that happened. I was unconverted, you know, I didn't know it. But I say, well, in the Garden of Eden, when Yahweh said, I made the male and female and the two shall become one, there was no conversion. There was no church. There was no anything. You had two people, Adam and Eve, that were in there. And he said the two will become one. What Yahweh has joined together, no man can put apart. And even in the world, there is not a marriage ceremony, any church, anywhere in the world, that they do not say, till death do us part. And that's why I asked, well, I know you weren't converted, but when you took this vow, did you say, till death do... Well, like, yeah, I said it, but... And it's like, no. What do you mean, but? You know? And the point of this... The message is called The Consequences of Our Decisions. That every decision we make, nothing has changed since the Garden of Eden. Yahweh holds us just as accountable today for whatever comes out of our mouth as he did to Adam and Eve. And like I said, we're going to look at some of the greatest men of Yahweh and some of the decisions, you know, that were made and some of the consequences that came. And I think this is so important because I honestly believe, I look in the West today, and particularly in America, but Europe is not much different. And I don't see things getting better. I see spiritually, I see things getting worse. I see the society as a whole crumbling around them. And I think a big part of it is people are not taking accountability for their actions. You know that you can call it global government, you can call it New World Order, call it whatever you want. But this kind of mindset that has been going on for the last 25 years with people is exactly that there's no moral absolutes. You know, something you're homosexual, hey, it doesn't fit for me, but okay. For him, it's okay. I'm not going to judge him. And that's been everything for 25 years. Don't judge, don't judge, don't judge. But what the Bible says is to judge, to discern, not to judge, to condemn. See, in English, we have one word, judge. But in Hebrew, there's two words. One is discerning, you know, every day of our life. Today you woke up. You discerned what you were going to eat, what time you were going to wake up, if you were coming to this meeting, what you were going to wear. We make 100 decisions a day. And that's why the Torah is a lamp to my feet. The Torah is what helps me decide what I'm going to wear, how I'm going to act, what words are going to come out of my mouth. You know, but we don't condemn somebody. We're not to condemn somebody. We're not to tell somebody, oh, you know something? No matter what, you're going to hell. That's what the Torah tells us not to do, not to condemn. But we have to discern. Because every decision we make has a consequence. And little decisions, oh, I shouldn't eat that last night, I got a stomach ache, may not be such a big consequence, but when you say, I do to somebody, or you say to Yahweh, I'm going to covenant relationship, or some of these other things, there are bigger consequences. Maybe you take a job that you really weren't sure you should take, and you sign a contract to that. And now, 2 weeks down the line, you're like, oh, I really don't like this job. But now you contracted that you will work for this person for a year. What will most people do? I'll just break my contract. You know, in America, there's a big problem today, everyone knows, with real estate, right? That the real estate market is crumbling. Do you know why the biggest problem is in real estate today? It's not that the people don't have the money to pay. Some don't. But the problem is that 60% of mortgages are called, which they call it underwater, meaning the house is worth less than what they owe. So now I bought this house for $300,000. I borrowed $250,000, but now the house is worth $150,000, and I owe $200,000. So now what do people do? Well, they made a contract. They made a vow that they were going to pay back this money. And you know what most of them are saying? Hey, I'm just going to dump the house. I ain't going to pay that. I don't care what they do to me. Why should I pay on something that isn't worth this? But you made a commitment. I saw a big thing on 60 Minutes. You made a commitment to this bank that you were going to do this. I could care less. And that's our society today. That's one of the biggest problems in our society today is people do not want to take responsibility for their actions. And that's why, when you go up to someone, we talked the other day about true repentance. Why aren't people repenting? You have to take responsibility. To repent, you have to be responsible for what you did. And you have to say, you know something? It's not my wife. It's not my husband. It's not my boss. It's not my mother. It's not the lady who took care of me when I was 7 years old. It's me. I did these things wrong. And Yahweh, against you and you only have I sinned. And without taking responsibility, we will never repent. And what's going to happen is, we're going to go through life doing what? We're going to get an accusing spirit. Because constantly when something happens, we're going to, right away, it can't be me. There's got to be a reason for it. You know, and that's all the psychology today. With our children. Oh, you know, oh, there's 100 different reasons why our children will never get older. You know, how did children survive up until 50 years ago before there was psychology? You know? But today, oh, they'll never survive. You know, if you talk this way to your child, you're going to give them poor self-esteem, and they're going to... And all this crazy stuff. You know, it's happening. We have to learn to take responsibility for our actions. Because whether we do or not, Yahweh holds us accountable. So that's the thing I say to an atheist. They can joke, and they can laugh, and they can say what they want. My bottom line to them is this. Whether you believe what I'm saying or not doesn't make it true. I say, think about this. I teach this at the Bible school. In any given situation, most of the time, our perception of what we see is not the reality of it. You know, so all of us have a perception. You know, we can come. We just had our Bible school this year. We had 35 people. Some people's perception was one way. Some people's perception was another way. So what's reality? What is reality of it? If you walk out of this meeting today, and someone goes, wow, what a great sermon he had. And someone else says, oh, that was the worst sermon I ever heard. But what's the reality of it? You know. So our perception of why we think something, we were just talking before in that other conversation, you know, it's somebody's perception. Their perception of what this means, their perception of what that means. And what we have to understand why we need the Torah so much is our perception is not Yahweh's perception. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. So the Torah is what pulls us back in line. So when our perception of something is wrong, the Torah teaches, oh, wow, that's what Yahweh means by that. But in the end, like I tell the atheist, whether you believe it or not, the day is going to come before you're going to be before the throne of Yahweh. So it says, some men's sins are open before all, and others follow them later. You know, so like we said with true repentance, the fact that lightning didn't hit us doesn't mean there's not accountability to it. There is accountability to every action. Some we see it, and some we don't. But we have to start learning to take responsibility. Whether that means we offended somebody and going and apologize, whether it means a sin that we're not, you know, overcoming yet, whether it means something we said or did, we have to learn to take responsibility for our actions. Matthew 12, showing you the importance of words. You know that every word that comes out of our mouth, and I'll tell you something, One of the biggest blessings, and I could say compliments, that I've ever gotten in my life was being over here in Israel, even dealing with the Israeli government, people on a governmental level, that anytime I go somewhere, people will say, well, if he says it, it's true, you can believe it. You know, one thing about Don, he doesn't lie, you can believe it. And people have actually taken me for my word. When I was in the business world, I could shake somebody's hand and get $100,000 cash. Same day. Because they trusted me, no matter what. It's happened to me. I went bankrupt before. And even though in my bankruptcy, when you're borrowing money from people privately, that doesn't go in a bankruptcy, you know. But I made sure I paid back every penny of anybody that I owed. Today, people will make commitments, you know. Sometimes even we've had situations where somebody may not have enough money to come to the feast or something. We would never want to turn somebody away for that. And we'll say, don't worry, pay me later. Do you know, in almost every circumstance, the people never even paid a penny? After they made a commitment, after you say, you know, well, what can you do? And they make this commitment to pay you, and they've never paid a penny. I remember, going back years ago, a very good friend of mine who was a deacon in the congregation, and this happened. He was doing some work for me, and I was in a real bad financial situation. And I asked him, I said, so-and-so, can I pay you later? And he said, Don, to be honest with you, he said, in all my years of practicing with believers, he said, no one has ever paid me. And I said, I give you my word, I will pay $100 a month for the next 6 months and pay you off. And when I did, he was shocked. He was actually shocked because he said, I wrote it off anyway. I like you, you're my friend, you know, but I never thought you would do it. And I don't know what it is with believers, and some are really good people, that we don't keep our word. And like I said, with something like that, you make a commitment. You say, we're going to do this, and we just don't keep our word. But we're accountable before Yahweh. So here it is, Matthew 12, 36 and 37. It says, but I say to you that every vain word, whatever men may speak, they shall give an account of it in judgment day. Every vain word. And one of the translations of this is every useless argument. So think about that. You know, the Bible says, answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes. And the next verse says, don't answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him. So we even have to discern when we're talking with someone whether they're really interested or not. You know, we don't want to throw our pearls before swine, because if you're having a useless argument that's getting nowhere, right here it says we're accountable. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, if you think about that in the world today, we would think, wait, that doesn't make sense. Because why would we be justified by our words? We're justified by our actions, right? Because how many times do words mean nothing? Politicians, 99% of them. But this is proving, why are we justified by our words? Because every word has to be performed. You know, and when you see politicians that get up there, you know, with President Obama, they were saying he was going to be the great uniter. And they thought more than anything, around the world, you know, everything you saw when he was running for president, they had a halo around his head and they called him Messiah and all this other stuff. There has probably not been a time in American history, and this is amazing coming off President Bush's presidency, but where we've been more divided, way more divided under Obama, President Obama, than anything else. And why? Because even the people who fully supported him are saying, he lied to us. He didn't keep his words. But what most people say is, that politicians, that's what they do. Is that really the way Yahweh looks at it? You know, does he give us like a pass? Like, okay, if I go into politics, Yahweh allows me not to keep my word, because that's what politicians do. No, very clearly here, by our words we'll be justified, by our words we'll be condemned. And that's not discerned. That's condemned. Because it was Yahweh that's going to condemn or he's going to justify on the day of judgment. And like we said, we're not going to go there. I mentioned it before, 2 Timothy 3. In the end time, people will be lovers of self, truth-speakers without natural affection. Even sometime within families, you see this now. You know? I mean, but it said it in the end time. Brother will betray brother. And in the house of five, two will be against three, and three against two. You even see it. But let's go to Psalm 15. Because let's look. Who does Yahweh say will be in his house? Who does Yahweh look toward? Psalm 15. It says, a psalm of David. O Yahweh, who shall sojourn in your tabernacle? Who shall settle on your holy mountain? Right? This is the one where we get our liver chops. We want it to be us, right? We want to be there on that holy mountain. So here he tells us how to do it. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his friend, nor lifts up a reproach against his neighbor. In his eyes the reprobate has been despised, but he honors those who fear Yahweh. He has sworn to his own hurt, and he will not change it. He has not given his silver at interest, nor has he taken a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall not be shaken forever. So the key here is, he has not sworn to his hurt. He has sworn to his hurt, and he will not change it. See, we're living in a society where we make decisions today, but unless it benefits us tomorrow, we just change our mind. And that's not Yahweh's way. Yahweh's way is, if we make a vow, we make a commitment to somebody, that we have to keep our word, whatever it is, even if it's to our hurt. And there's been times in my life, even last year, like I said, I try to help so many people as possible come to the feast and enjoy it here. And sometimes, all of a sudden, after a while, I'll look and say, wow, I went overboard. I can't do this. I can't help as many people as I wanted to, but I never worry about it. It's just, have them come, we'll worry about it later. You know, but I not in a million years could I ever go back to somebody in Africa and say, you know something, I know I promised you I would help you come to the feast, but I can't do it. It's going to cost too much money now. I'm not able to do it. Crush that person's life. Because I remember the first time we ever helped somebody come, about 8 years ago, from Kenya. And when they came here, I said, you know something? I said, I feel so bad. I wish more Kenyans can come here. And the man said, don't feel that way. He said, because when one Kenyan comes, the whole country comes. And that person was going home. He had hundreds, if not thousands of people waiting there to hear everything about Israel, to see the pictures. So it was like one person could come and everybody comes with them. And we've actually told this to people even in third world countries. Maybe everyone could throw their dollars in and you can get enough just to send one representative. But it's to our own hurt. Do we do that? Do we keep a word to our own hurt? We have to think about the consequences of our decision. You know, you look at abortion. Abortion, you have something like 30 million abortions worldwide a year. More than 2 million abortions in America alone. And it's a thing where people want to go out. You know, they say, oh, well, don't preach abstinence. That doesn't work. That's not reality. Well, when there's a life inside a womb, is that reality? That's not reality either. To most people, you know why? Abortion. Get rid of it real quick. Now they have the morning after pill, you know? So let's deal with it right away and just take no responsibility. So instead of taking responsibility and saying, look, you know, all this rise of sexually transmitted disease and all these things are coming from one thing, from fornication and adultery. If we stop fornication and adultery, you stop sexually transmittable diseases. You can cut out AIDS, you can cut out herpes, whatever it is. But what do people want to do? No, they want to do whatever they want to do, the fornication. They just don't want to be responsible. So what do? You bring in, i.e., abortion. Easiest way to do it. You know, and to think how sick the society is, that this would actually be legal. The murdering of innocent unborn children, infanticide, would be legal, and nobody cares. Nobody's in an uproar. Nobody's going, you know, I mean, man, if there's a whale out there in the water and somebody's fishing next to them, you're going to have these people ready to chain themselves to a railroad, you know, or an animal, overfur the animal, you're killing an animal. Yeah, we're talking about 30 million babies a year that are being infanticide, and nobody wants to take responsibility for it. Which has to tell you something, the mindset of society, you know, when Yahweh says come out of the world, that's what he's talking about, in here more than anything. He doesn't want us thinking like the world. He doesn't want us thinking, well, the killing of an innocent unborn baby is a woman's right to choose. You know, a woman has the right to choose what she does with her own body. I said, well, what if she took her body and swung it around and hit somebody and killed them? Does she have the right to choose that, you know? Well, no, that's affecting another human being. Well, what about this human being? Yeah. Well, when is a baby? Well, there's been 70 billion people that have been born since Adam and Eve. And in every case, we have 70 billion people. In every case, when the sperm and the egg fertilized, it became a fetus, a child. So you have 70 billion people that we can use as a precedent in court. That's a life. You know, what else would happen? If they didn't have the abortion, what would happen in 9 months? Would it become a bird? You know, would it? No, it would become a human life. It's at conception, but it would come out after 9 months. 70 billion times it's happened. Why would we think it would be any different? But again, it's just taking responsibility. Mark 10 is another situation that we have. It says, "And rising from there, they came to the borders of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and again crowds came to him, as they were accustomed. And coming near, the Pharisees asked him if it is lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him. But answering, he said to them, 'What did Moses command you?' And they said, 'Moses allowed to write a bill of divorce and put her away.' And answering, Yeshua said to them, 'With respect to your hard-heartedness, he wrote this command to you. But from the beginning of creation, Yahweh made them male and female. Because of this, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh, and they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what Yahweh has yoked together, man cannot put apart.' And again, in the house, his disciples asked him the same thing, and he said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery against her.'" And sometimes, when I'm talking to people, and face it, this is life. We all come from the world. Things happen. I'm not trying to put any kind of unwarranted guilt on anybody. But when I'm baptized or counseling someone for baptism that maybe had been remarried several times, I'll tell them, you know, you have responsibility that you must care for each of these women that you made this commitment to. So even though you may have divorced this woman in the court of law, whatever, which, you know, wasn't recognized by Yahweh, you made a covenant commitment. You have to care for that person. You just can't throw them out in the street. Even if it's a slave, it says that. You know, if you went to war in ancient Israel, and there was a slave that you saw and you married her for whatever reason, you weren't happy with her. It says you just can't throw her out or sell her. You have to care for that woman because you've made a covenant vow to that person to do so. So again, it's just taking responsibility for our actions. You know, we call it today alimony we have in America, but boy, if you look at the records, you'll see how many people aren't paying it, how many people are trying to get away with it. But let's look now. Let's look at some consequences of actions of some of the people in Scripture. Let's start in Genesis 2. Because like I said, sometimes we think, well, that's not really so important, you know. But I always say, if you stole 5 cents from the table, or you stole $1 million, is it any different in the eyes of Yahweh? Does Yahweh look and say, that's only 5 cents? No, stealing is stealing. It's the principle to him. And to us, he says, if you are faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. And we have to realize that every decision we make has a consequence, and everything we say, whether it's little or a lot, we need to keep our word. Genesis 2 and verse 15 says, "And Yahweh Elohim took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." And that literally means to be a servant to it and to guard and protect it. "And Yahweh Elohim commanded the man, saying, 'Eating, you may eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, surely you shall die.'" Oh, you gotta be kidding, huh? You know, when I was in Africa several years ago, I met with about 35 Sunday-keeping pastors, you know, and they were sitting at a table, and they were all eating pork and giggling to me and saying, they knew I didn't eat it. I said, hey, you don't offend me by what you're doing. I said, you may kill yourself by doing it, but don't think you're going to offend me. You know, your free will, like everybody else, you know. But face it, if you eat pork, what's going to happen? It's the highest fat content in the world. It's an unhealthy animal. It sweats internally, you know. And I had family members for years laugh, you know, about it until they started getting older and they go to the doctor and they have heart condition. And what's the first thing the doctor says? No more pork. And then, how many people today aren't eating pork for health reasons, so to speak, right? So here it is. This is about food. Come on. How important can it be? There's two trees there. This tree is good. That tree's bad. All right. I understand. Yahweh said not to do it. So he slaps them on the wrist. You know, maybe he He causes them for a time out, you know, outside in the corner. What happened? What happened from one simple decision? This fruit is good, this fruit don't eat. One decision has caused all this. People in life sometimes, they say, we talked about this the other day, you know, with where does evil come from? There was no evil in the Garden of Eden. There was no murder, there was no death, there was no sickness, there was no sin, there was no rape, there was nothing in the Garden of Eden. Only good. Everything Yahweh created was good. And now, look what we have. We have earthquakes. Look at what happened in Haiti. You know, you had 200,000 people die. Millions displaced. Their life will never be the same ever again. And a lot of them are innocent people. And why? For this one decision. This one decision. Why are babies born with AIDS? They didn't do anything wrong. This one decision. Why do we have all this suffering? Why do we have hundreds of wars in the world? Why are all these evil going on? From one decision. One decision. One decision by them brought sin into the world, and that decision went on from person to person to person. Now again, I don't believe in original sin, the way Catholicism preaches it, but this started the process, and I do believe that when Adam and Eve sinned, that it changed their DNA, because their bodies were made. They were human beings, they were not spirits, and they were made not to die. And their cells regenerated themselves. And even after this sin, they still lived 930 years. But after the sin, something physically happened to their bodies that they started to degenerate. And the day you eat that fruit, you will die. A day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. They died in the first millennium. They died, you know, 930 years, Adam died. But one little decision. And look at the consequences of every human being that has ever lived. Do we ever think about that? Do we think about what is the consequences of one decision we make? Sometimes we can't even know. You know, you start one decision, you know, like, there's pivotal points in everybody's life. One in mine was the first time I ever came to Israel, when I met Petra in the garden tomb. But all things that changed my life, and my life would be completely different if it wasn't for time and chance of 1 second of happening to go into the garden tomb and meeting her there. You know? Yeah, she's pointing to Mariah too. Same thing. You know, all of it. Everything. So, do we ever think about that? That the consequences, good and bad, that a decision can make? You know, of doing something or not doing something. Let's look at someone else's a decision and a consequence. And this is Saul, the first king of Israel. 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. Samuel 15, 1 through 3. And Samuel said to Saul, Yahweh sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. And now listen to the voice of the words of Yahweh. So says Yahweh of hosts, I will visit Amalek with what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go, and you shall strike Amalek and destroy all that he has. And you shall have no pity on him. And you shall put to death all from man to woman, from little one to suckling, from ox to sheep, from camel to ass. Pretty simple, right? Amalek did evil to Israel. Yahweh now is going to show him, this isn't the way you're going to do this to my people. He gives a clear, decisive word to Saul what to do. Now, what does Saul do? Let's go down to verse 9. And Saul and the people had pity on Agag, and on the best of the flock, and on the herd, and the seconds, and the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to exterminate them. But they exterminated every despised and worthless thing. Oh yeah, that's pretty good, right? Don't need that. But isn't that human nature? Come on, Yahweh wouldn't want me to get rid of that. That's a good sheep. Why would he want me to kill that? Well, because he said it. Same way, wow, that fruit looked pretty good on that tree. You know, why wouldn't he want me to eat that? He's trying to hold something good back against me. No. So they just kill all the despised, but they keep all the good. And the word of Yahweh was to Samuel saying, I repent that I made Saul reign as king, for he has turned back from following me, and he has not risen to do my words. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to Yahweh all night. You know, sometimes people will say, their boss will tell them, you either come in this Saturday to work, or you're going to lose your job. And someone told me, they'll say, you don't really think Yahweh would want me to lose my job, would you? I say, wow. You know, is it that important? Well, a whole nation, millions of people, their descendants, us now, Years and years and years and descendants later, we're all suffering for the sins of our fathers that they did in this land. If our fathers were to act differently, we wouldn't be coming here as visitors. We would be born here, and our children would be born here, and their children. And what was the biggest decision you could read in Exodus 20? What was the biggest sin that Yahweh held against them? Breaking the Sabbath day. Breaking the Sabbath day. The weekly Sabbath and the land covenant Sabbath, the seven-year Sabbath. And because of that, he cast a whole nation of people out of here. Isn't that important? I say to people, man, a job. A job. How many jobs do you remember after you leave them? In my life, I've had 100 jobs. Never in my life do I ever even think of one of them. Once you're gone, you don't think of them. And you would risk your eternal life? You would risk the sign of the covenant of Yahweh by working on the Sabbath day? You know, it's Saul syndrome. Ah, come on. Yahweh wouldn't want me to lose something. You know? Oh, wouldn't he? Oh, wouldn't he? What does he say? Unless you're willing to forsake everything, you can't be my disciple. And are we willing to even sacrifice that much? To lose a job, you know, a worldly, earthly job. Are we willing to even do that much for him? And he says he repents of making Saul. And then verse 12. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told to Samuel, saying, Saul has come to Carmel. And behold, he has set up a place for himself and has gone around and has passed over and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of Yahweh. I have risen to do the word of Yahweh. Still wasn't getting it, you know. And Samuel said, What then is the noise of the flock in my ears and the sound of the herd that I hear? You're doing the work of Yahweh? You know, you're fulfilling the will of Yahweh? Then what's all that animals I hear? Didn't Yahweh say kill them all? And Saul said, They have brought them from Amalek because the people had pity on the best of the flock and on the herd in order to sacrifice to Yahweh your Elohim. And the rest we have exterminated. And Samuel said to Saul, Stop, and I will declare to you which Yahweh spoke to me tonight. And he said to him, Speak. And Samuel said, You were not even little in your own eyes before becoming leader of the tribes of Israel. And Yahweh anointed you as king over Israel. And Yahweh sent you on the way and said, Go and exterminate the sinners, Amalek, and fight against them until they finish them. Why then did you not listen to the voice of Yahweh, but did fly upon the spoil and did the evil in the eyes of Yahweh? And Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of Yahweh. Didn't we say that to God? No, of course I am. I did everything. And I went in the way which Yahweh sent me and brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I exterminated Amalek. And the people took from the spoil of the flock, what do we say? Throwing the blame on somebody else, not taking responsibility. And the first of the herd and devoted to sacrifice to Yahweh your Elohim in Gilgal. Oh, what a wonderful man Saul is. And Samuel said, Does Yahweh delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, obeying is better than sacrifice. To give attention is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion or bitterness is as the sin of divination, sorcery, and stubbornness is both iniquity and idolatry. It's idolatry because when we're stubborn, we will not listen to the voice of Yahweh. We're breaking the first commandment. We're making ourselves Elohim over him. Because you have rejected the word of Yahweh, so he has rejected you from being king. Wow. So here we see, again, one decision, right? One decision he makes, and what does it cost? It didn't just cost him the kingship. It cost his son probably his life. Because Jonathan would have been next in line. You know, and then Yahweh knew, whatever reason, he figured out that it wouldn't work now that David was king to have Jonathan there. And Jonathan lost his life over it. And the whole tribe. Benjamin nearly was completely wiped out as a tribe. The tribe of Ben, today we talk about the Messiah coming from the house of David. Maybe we'd be saying the Messiah coming from the house of Benjamin. A whole tribe lost their predominance over one decision. One decision. The consequences of our decisions. You know, what they cause. Now let's look, though, at another decision by King David. King David, a man after Yahweh's own heart, right? A great king. Where Saul justified himself, Saul wouldn't take responsibility, and he completely lost everything. But let's look at 1 Chronicles 21. And let's see a bad decision that David made. And we know David, who's going to be right under Yeshua in the kingdom, talks about in Ezekiel 37, you know, that David will be king with him. But 1 Chronicles 21, 1-4. It says, and Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Wow, that's pretty scary, huh? Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. You know, that's another thing. Sometimes when we look at consequences of things, you know, we talked about this the other way. Why does Yahweh do evil? Why do we always think it's Yahweh? You know, why do we always think it's Yahweh? That sometimes when we're giving Satan a foothold, if we're not staying on that narrow path, you know, if we're not resisting the devil and submitting to Yahweh, what's going to happen? He's going to influence us. And don't always think it's Yahweh. Many times it's Satan, because of poor decisions we're making, that, like with Job, he's given free rein to be allowed. Of course, in the end, if we love Yahweh and keep his commandments, it works for our good. But here it was. There was something that David was doing wrong right off the bat. That for Satan to be allowed to convict David this way, just like with Bathsheba. You know, what does it say the very first verse before that? And it was the time when kings went out to war. Who's the king? David. And what is he doing? He's staying back. You know, if he would have been doing his job, if he would have went out to war with his people like he should have been, he wouldn't have been up there alone on his roof watching a woman bathing. So we have to think to ourselves sometimes, are we giving Satan a foothold? Sometimes by being like Saul, by denying, you know, what Yahweh is trying to show. So Satan stood up against Israel, moved David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring to me, and I will know their number. Now, what would be so wrong about this? Why did he want to number the people? He wanted to number them because he wanted to see if he was strong enough to go out and win the war. What did David used to do? David used to get the Urim and the Thummim, and he used to ask Yahweh. I mean, remember, David fought with 400 men. He fought against nations. He fought against thousands. You read the stories that talk about the great three. The three guys would kill 10,000. And this is what David did. If Yahweh gave the victory, he thought of nothing else. It was like, okay, Yahweh, we got the victory. I'll go by myself if I have to. And now all of a sudden, he wants to number the people. He wants to see, are we strong enough to win? You know? So here, the consequence of not seeking Yahweh's will in a situation. And I say this. It doesn't matter whether you're buying a car. It doesn't matter whether you're thinking of going away for 2 days. It doesn't matter whether you're thinking of taking a new job, going for a course at school. Whatever it is, ask Yahweh. Every single thing in our life, ask Yahweh. Everything you do, ask Him. He's a father. Just like you would to an earthly father. Hey, Dad, what do you think about this? You know something, Dad? I'm going to buy this suit. How does it look? Ask Yahweh. Pray about every single thing to Yahweh, and you won't fall in this situation like David did. And Job said, may Yahweh add to his people as if they were 100 times my master, O king. Are they not all of them servants to my master? Why does my master desire this? Why will he be a cause of guilt to Israel? So Joab even warned him. But the word of the king was strong against Joab. And Joab went out and went up and down all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And then we drop down to verse 7 and we see the consequence of the action. And it was evil in the eyes of Elohim as to this thing, and he struck Israel. And David said to the Elohim, I have sinned exceedingly, and that I have done this thing. And now I pray to you to cause the iniquity of your servant to pass away, for I have acted very foolishly. And Yahweh spoke to Gad, the seer of David, saying, go, and you shall speak to David, saying, so says Yahweh, I am extending to you 3 things. You choose one of these for yourself, that I may do to you. And Gad came to David and said to him, so says Yahweh, choose for yourself. Either for 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be wasted before your adversaries, even to be overtaken by the sword of your enemies, or the sword of Yahweh 3 days, even pestilence in the land, and the messenger of Yahweh destroying throughout all the borders of Israel. And now see what answer I shall return to him that he sent me. And David said to Gad, it is great distressing to me. Now let me fall into the hand of Yahweh, for his mercies are very many, but do not let me fall into the hands of man. And Yahweh sent a pestilence into Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. Wow, now we read it as a story, right? And we learn David repented, and we see a real good thing. David would rather fall in the hands of Yahweh than the hands of man. But you know what we forget? These were real people. These were people right here in this city we're living. And from one decision, 70,000 people died. What happened to the wives, the husbands, the children? What happened to the ones who remained? What were their feelings toward David after this? You know, the Bible says, if you offend one of these little ones, it's better than a millstone be put around your neck. Maybe some of these even turned from Yahweh, cursed the king because of that one decision. That one decision. One decision he made. And cost 70,000 people their life beside misery to unknown hundreds of thousands of others that had to survive. Losing children, wives, husbands, whatever. One decision. One decision caused unknown misery to many. 1 Chronicles 22. Go over one page here. In verse 7 and 8. And this is when David was talking about building the temple, the sanctuary to Yahweh. And David said to his son Solomon, "As for me, it has been in my heart to build a house to the name of Yahweh my Elohim. But the word of Yahweh was against me, saying, 'You have shed blood in abundance, and you have made great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, for you have shed much blood to the earth before me. Behold, a son shall be born to you. He shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies, for Solomon shall be his name, and I will give peace and quietness to Israel in all his days.'" So here it is again. The whole Davidic covenant that Yeshua is based on, Yeshua reigning in the city of David, and having golden streets, all based on this man David, who overall was a great man of Yahweh. And what did he say? He came to Yahweh and said, "I want to build a house for you." Boy, you're Yahweh! We have the Ark of the Covenant, it's sitting in the tent. And what did Yahweh say? When we went in the wilderness, when we moved around, "Did I ever ask you to build me a house of cedars? But because I know your heart is for me, I will build you a house. And it will be an eternal house, an eternal dynasty. And you know what? My son is going to be born from your very loins." A man after Yahweh's own heart. Is David an awesome, wonderful, amazing man? Yes. But because of the decision he made, and because of the wars he committed, did Yahweh just say, "Don't worry about it. Build me the house"? No. He had to pay the consequences of his actions. He was not allowed to build that house for Yahweh. His son had to build the house for Yahweh. And that's what we forget sometimes. We forget, we're thinking, you know, I got a letter the other day, I think I mentioned this, about a man who wrote me, I don't know the man from Adam, but he wrote talking about, I think he's been married 2 or 3 times, and he said, "Yeah, you know, the Bible says that an elder, someone who's ordained, has to be the husband of one wife." He said, "I used to think that way for a while, and then all of a sudden I prayed, and Yahweh gave me peace that whatever is in our heart, so I let the people ordain me." I'm thinking, well, this is Saul syndrome all over again. What do you mean? How hard is it to understand that? How hard, be honest, how hard is it to understand where it says an elder, an ordained elder, must be the husband of one wife? Is there anyone who can't understand that? So it's not that we're looking down on people that may have been divorced or remarried or something else, but there's a consequence to the action. The consequence is you can't be ordained. It's very simple. I wouldn't want it in a million years if I didn't qualify to that, let someone ordain me. I wouldn't want it. I didn't want the ordination to begin with. I never asked for it. But then I got it. I would never if I didn't qualify. Who am I kidding? Am I kidding me? Am I kidding Yahweh? But this is what it is. People don't want to take responsibility for their actions. And I'm telling you, whether we do or not, we are accountable before Yahweh. We're accountable before Him. I learned this when I was 18 years old and coming to the truth. I realized at a young age, whatever this Bible says, it's better for me to just do it right away when Yahweh shows me, because in the end, you're going to get there anyway. You know, whether it was giving up pork or whether it was, you know, resting on the Sabbath, in the end, I'm going to be there anyway. It's just, I don't want that long road of trial until I get to that end. So when Yahweh shows us something, when Yahweh shows us something from His Word, you know, for me, don't wear mixed clothing, okay. I could just as well wear cotton as I could wear something mixed. Wear tzitzit, okay. You know, it's there's nothing in there that's going to hurt me. But in the end, we're going to be there. When the millennium comes, we all, as Sabbath keepers, what do we tell people? The Sabbath is in Genesis. The Sabbath's kept in the Old Covenant. The Sabbath's kept in the New Covenant. The Sabbath's kept in the millennium. So where did the Sabbath go? Well, we're in this time of dispensation, blah, 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 blah. Where do I see that? Where do I see that in the Scriptures? There's nothing that ever says anything like that. You know, the expression on those stickers, the Torah, it's everywhere you're going to. You know, if we only understand that by conniving ourselves and deceiving ourselves sometimes and not taking accountability for actions, we're only hurting ourselves. Because in the end, we're going to get there. Yahweh will get us there. It'll just be through trial or tribulation. But here we see that
a man after Yahweh's own heart, he still had to pay the consequences for that action.
Let's look at another man, Moses. Remember when Moses was attacked by Aaron and Miriam? What did Yahweh say? How dare you attack this man? Do you know, I don't speak to him like other prophets. I don't speak to him in riddles. I speak to my servant Moses face to face. Great man, right? But let's look at an action he did and the consequence he had to pay. Numbers 20. Numbers 20. In verse 7. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod and assemble the congregation, you and your brother Aaron, and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water, and you shall bring water out of the rock to them. So you shall water the congregation and their animals. And Moses took the rod from before Yahweh as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron assembled the congregation before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water to you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and instead of speaking to the rock, what did he do? He smote the rock with his rod twice. And much water came out, and the congregation or animals drank. And Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to sanctify me before the eyes of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring in this congregation to the land which I have given to them. These are the waters of strife, because the sons of Israel contended with Yahweh, and he was sanctified among them. What's happening? Yahweh was making this great analogy. First, he has them strike the rock. We know in 1 Corinthians 10, who is that rock? Yeshua. So he's showing the beating of him. But the second time, he's having him talk to the rock to show the glorified Messiah. Moses blew it. He blew the analogy. And was it a big mistake? You better believe it. Because now for 40 years, Moses had to watch those children grow up, knowing they were going into the promised land, and he couldn't go. He couldn't go. No one was like Moses that Yahweh spoke with face to face. And what happened? Even later, we see, you know, that Moses in Deuteronomy, let's go to Deuteronomy 3. Because Deuteronomy, remember, is written the last year, the 40th year. So we have Exodus is the first year when they're leaving. Deuteronomy is in the 40th year when they're getting ready to go into the promised land. Deuteronomy 3, in verse 23. It says, and I prayed to Yahweh for favor at that time, saying, Adonai Yahweh, you have begun to show your servant your greatness in your mighty hand. For who is it El in the heavens or in the earth who can do according to your works and according to your might? Please let me pass over and see the good land which is beyond the Jordan, this good hill country in Lebanon. But Yahweh was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. And Yahweh said to me, let it be enough for you. Do not speak any more to me about this thing. Wow. 40 years later, one little thing out of emotion that he did, one little decision, and he had to pay the consequences the rest of his life. It happens sometimes. You know, it happens sometimes. Like I say, somebody can go out there and commit fornication, and they can get AIDS. And then they become a believer. They repent. Is the sin forgiven? Absolutely. Does the AIDS disappear? No. They still have AIDS. Somebody who smokes 40 years and gets cancer, can they repent and become a covenant believer? Yes. Does Yahweh forgive them? Absolutely. Does the cancer disappear? No. There are consequences to our actions. And there are penalties we have to pay. And the Bible says we reap what we sow. And why does Yahweh do it? Because face it, just like our children that you tell over and over and over, Johnny, don't touch the stove. Johnny, don't touch the stove. But until they touch that stove and they show you that owie on their finger, they're not going to learn it. And just like his parents, it grieves us to have to let our children go out and make mistakes. But it's the way they learn. It's the same with Yahweh. Does he want us to do it? No. But it's the way that he can teach us. It's the way he teaches us. And if he broke his own word, he wouldn't be Yahweh. He can't break his word. So we cannot break his law. We cannot do things and think we're going to have good consequences. You know, we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. Let's look at another consequence here. Matthew 20. Of one little situation that happened between Jacob and John, two brothers. And look at the consequence of it.
Matthew 20, when Yeshua is telling the people they're not to rule over them like the Gentiles, but they're to be servants. Whoever wants to be greatest among you, let him be your servant. And here it is, Matthew 20 and verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came near to him along with her sons, and she and her sons worshipped him and was asking him something. And he said to her, "What do you desire?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left in your kingdom." Boy, you know, it's not like, can we have an apple, you know? Sitting on your right and your left in the kingdom, this is pretty bold to ask, right? But answering, Yeshua said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup which I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism which I am about to be baptized?" You know, what was the cup? The cup of salvation. You know, what is the baptism? The baptism of fire. He's saying, you don't understand. You know, are you ready to be martyred like I am? And listen to what they say. "By our words we'll be justified, by our words we'll be condemned." They said to him, "We are able." We are able. And listen what he says back. And he said to them, "Indeed, you shall drink my cup, and you shall be baptized with the baptism I am to be baptized with." But they still couldn't sit on his right and his left because it wasn't given to them. By that one little sentence, they set their own martyrism. By that one little sentence. Oh yeah, we can do it. You know, how many times do we rashly say things without thinking about what we say? How many times, if it's a big decision, in the multitude of counsel comes wisdom? You know, are we seeking counsel? Like I said, are we going to Yahweh for absolutely everything in our life? Because, again, we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. So whatever we're sowing is what we're going to reap. There is an effect to every cause. There's a consequence to every action. We reap what we sow. This is not necessarily punishment, but Yahweh's laws of nature at work. You know, it's not necessarily a punishment. It's just Yahweh's laws of nature. You know, like I said, if you eat bad food, garbage in, garbage out, you're going to get sick. It's not that Yahweh's sitting there making you sick. It's the natural laws that He created. He created laws to make us food, to make us healthy. He created food that's not food. It's created not to be edible. If you're eating synthetic food, if you're eating white sugars, you're eating all these things that aren't good for us, it's not His curse that's happening to you. You're reaping what you're sowing. That's simple. Like we said, if someone committed fornication and got AIDS, the fact that they repented and were forgiven, it doesn't mean the AIDS is going to go away. And you know, that's why when you look in Revelation, what does it say, Revelation 20? In that day, Yahweh will wipe away every tear from our eyes. You know, because He allows these consequences in our life today to teach us lessons. And the bigger the decision, the greater the consequence could be. There's some things we have to live with the rest of our life that could have caused harm to somebody, or ourselves, or our family. But we have to look forward to that in that day, Revelation 20, verse 5, He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. So we're not going to have to live with these consequences for eternity. But it's a good thing we live with them now, because they keep us humble. They keep us drawing toward Him, and they keep us going on the straight path, making the right decisions. What is the difference between a David and a Saul? You know, they both made bad decisions. They both made the consequences of the decision. The difference is David took responsibility for his actions. Saul didn't. So in David's case, did it cost the lives of people? Yes, it did. Horrible thing. Did it cost him the ability to build the house of Yahweh? Absolutely. But did it cost him the kingdom? No. In Saul's case, it cost him everything because Saul would not admit to what happened. He was blind to his own faults, and he would not admit it. Saul did not want to take responsibility that his own actions had caused his result. He wanted to blame it on other people. He was merely reaping what he sowed. He justified himself before Yahweh, and in doing so, he actually was blaming Yahweh for his failure. You know, because remember, when we're not taking responsibility, like we said, the man of Yahweh is the man who, even to his own hurt, keeps his word, we're actually blaming Yahweh then. You know, because Yahweh told him to do something, and he didn't do it. David fully took responsibility for his action, accepted his punishment, thanked Yahweh for his mercy, that it was not worse, and with the spirit of humility, gave all glory to Yahweh. And like I said, we're human beings. You know, was it a horrible thing? Was there horrible consequences? Yeah. But we're humans, it happens sometimes, but at least he took responsibility for what he did. And that's why, if you remember, even when David was, Absalom overtook the Temple Mount, and David was fleeing from the city, and what happens, this nobody's there throwing rocks at him, and Joab wanted to cut his head off. How dare this dead dog, this flea, would do this? And what did David say? Leave him alone. You know, I'm being cast out of my kingdom on this day. Are you crazy? You're going to kill this guy? How do we know Yahweh isn't doing this? How do we know Yahweh isn't giving me a message through his cursing? You know, so David was able, through his mistakes, to be humbled by it. And I think that's what I always say, you know, that one thing David never lost was, he was a shepherd before he was a king. And he never lost the fact of being a shepherd. You know, that's when Nathan came to him about Beersheba and Uriah. And he said, you know, there was a man and he only had one little lamb. Because he's a shepherd, man, he knows. Wow, he took that one lamb from this person. That person should have his life. And then what does Nathan say? You are the man. You know, you are the situation. But he took responsibility. Deuteronomy 30. And praise Yahweh for his Torah. Because the Torah, if we really go by the Torah, if we read this book every day, if we allow it into our life, it will help us not to make the same mistakes that some of these men made. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 10. He says, "For you shall listen to the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of this Torah. For you shall turn back toward Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul. For this command which I am commanding you today is not too wonderful for you that it is too far off. It is not in the heavens that you should say, 'Who shall go up into the heavens for us and bring it to us and cause us to hear it that we may do it?' And it is not beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who shall cross over for us to the region beyond the sea and take it for us and cause us to hear it that we may do it?' For the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Behold, I have set before you today life and good and death and evil. And that I am commanding you today to love Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments. And you shall live and multiply, and Yahweh your Elohim shall bless you in the land where you are going to possess it. But if you turn away your heart and you do not listen or are impelled to even bow down to other gods and serve them, I have declared to you today that you shall certainly perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land to which you are crossing the Jordan to go in there to possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your seed may live." We must take responsibility because our eternal life could depend on the outcome. You will not lose your eternal life for getting divorced, but you may lose your eternal life, you know, if you remarry, if Yahweh says not to, if you're committing adultery. We need to take serious our words and our commitments and seriously pray about the decisions we make. Fast about the big decisions. Counsel, pray, seek answers through Yahweh's word, because in the end, we will reap what we sow. Every action has a reaction, and we want to make sure our actions are bringing us closer to Yahweh and not the world. So Yahweh bless you.